some sort of a head cold that he picked up. So short notice this morning, so I apologize if I'm a little off on my mindset here, if it's a little jumbled, so bear with me just a little bit. If you would, grab your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. We're going to cover ultimately the entirety of Ezekiel today. This is actually broken up normally in two lessons, but we're trying to catch up with all the special speakers we've had. And so 80 and 81 for your devotionals, that's what we're doing today. And so if you've been doing your family devotions or looking those over, you'll see we're going to cover Ezekiel both in his messages and the oddities of what he does, as well as that special message that he does, that vision he has of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And so I'm going to cover quite a bit of ground today. So Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse number 1, "And he said unto me, Son of man," the Lord speaking, of course, to Ezekiel, "stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet. And I heard him that spake unto me, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me. And it was written within and without, and there was written with therein lamentations and mourning and woe," and so on. He's going to keep going. Here is Ezekiel, and God is calling to Ezekiel. And ultimately, he's sending Ezekiel to the house of Israel. And his description of the house of Israel is a rebellious nation, and they're turning against him. That is pretty much the theme of all of the minor prophets and all of the major prophets, right? It's that the children of Israel have been turning against God. They're going away. They're going and doing their own thing. They're a rebellious nation that has turned away from God and is going toward the world, the other nations, looking for whatever else. But they are not staying with God. They're not walking with Him. They're not following Him. Ultimately, captivity and all the things that we've learned about happens with the nation of Israel. And Ezekiel has been commissioned by God here, and his statement to Ezekiel is, hey, whether they hear you or not doesn't make a difference. Sound familiar? whether they're going to listen or not doesn't matter. Whether they're going to hear or whether they're going to forbear, they're going to turn away. Whether they're going to do whatever it is they're going to do, don't be afraid of them, right? Don't worry about what they're going to do. Don't worry about what they're going to think. That's the cry to the Christian today when they preach a message to a world. Don't worry about whether they'll accept it or not. Don't worry about whether they'll take it or not. You just do what I tell you to do. Say what I tell you to say. And Ezekiel here, his job is to say what God needs him to say, do what God needs him to do, and go ahead and preach to the nation of Israel, so that they will turn if they would. And if they don't turn, that's not Ezekiel's problem. It is not you and I who sow and water and do everything that we can with the gospel. It's not up to us to save anyone. Our job is to give them the message, and if they accept the message, we go ahead and they trust Christ. Praise the Lord, because it's God that giveth the increase, Corinthians. If they don't trust Him, then that's not my problem. I did my job. I gave them the truth. I let them know about Jesus Christ. I know that Jesus can save to the uttermost, and so I'm going to give them the gospel, and if they trust Christ, then great, and if they don't, that's their choice. They get to choose. The nation of Israel is going to get to choose, and he's going to use Ezekiel to try and get them to change their mind and repent and turn toward him. And so let's have a word of prayer. We'll look at ultimately Ezekiel and his messages today. Father, I do thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can wash any man of their sins. Father, I thank you for, Lord, just your goodness and your mercies to us. We pray you would bless the Sunday school hour. Be with Pastor Legault. I thank you, Lord, that he's not doing too bad, but Father, we pray you would help him to recover well, recover quickly from the head cold. And Lord, we pray you would just bless him and raise him back up quickly. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing today. We pray you would bless the word of God as it goes forth. Father, in the Sunday school hour, be with the teachers. Help everyone to say the right things in the right ways. Father, once again, we pray you would bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, throughout the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel does a lot of strange things in the book. He is doing illustrations constantly for the nation of Israel. He is doing physical pictures of spiritual truths. That is not an unusual thing. Jesus Christ did that all the time, right? Going, talking about the parables, doing certain things. He even when he got down to the idea of taxes, well, give me the tribute money, give me the money, and I will go ahead and show it. And he uses that, right? He uses the pictures over and over again. He uses pictures throughout. Ezekiel does the same thing. God has him do all sorts of things. So I'm going to kind of race through those, and then we're going to get to the Valley of the Dry Bones because that's just fun, all right? Ezekiel chapter 4. I won't read all these because it would take me forever. But in Ezekiel chapter 4, he does some fun things. He goes ahead and draws a map of Jerusalem on a tile or a clay tablet. The army surrounding it and so on. He goes ahead and shows it being destroyed. And God ultimately showing the destruction that's going to take place, the third destruction of Jerusalem there multiple years later, about 11 years later from the time that Ezekiel does that. He's doing the physical picture. He's got it all drawn out, and then he smashes and destroys everything. Later, he goes ahead in that same chapter. He's laying on his left side and represents 390 days, and then on his right side for 40 days. And the left side represents, of course, the sin of Israel. They've turned from God. They went to their left hand. And then, of course, the right side is for Judah. And once again, they're going ahead before they go ahead and turn. And so he's doing that on purpose. He's just doing these physical illustrations over and over again for the nation of Israel to see certain things. That's not unusual at all for God to do. Him going ahead and starvation rations for 390 days and all the gross things he does for that one, right? He bakes the bread and with the dung of the cows instead of the wood and goes ahead and cooks his food over that. That's awesome. And then Ezekiel chapter 5, he shaves his head, right? And his beard and shows a sign of mourning and shame because of the nation of Israel going ahead and turning away from God and what they're going to have to do in Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 6, he's clapping his hands and stomping his feet while he preaches so that he would just get their attention. How many times do you see preachers do that, right? They come on, let's pay attention, right? How many times do you do that to your kids? That's what he's doing, right? And he's doing that to get the attention of the people so that they'll try and pay attention to what he's trying to wake them up a little. And maybe you need that this morning. Ezekiel chapter 12, he goes ahead and carries all of his stuff all over the place. That's what he does. He just carries all his stuff like he's moving out and he's got everything, all of his possessions with him. And so he's carrying them because the nation of Israel is going to get carried into captivity and so on. And they're going to get pushed out. And he digs under the wall to go out and ultimately just showing them their fate there at the end. Ezekiel 24, he goes ahead and he is supposed to cook meat and let the remains burn to the top in the pot. Burning of the ultimately, the scum represents the sin that the children of Israel wouldn't repent of, and they wouldn't mourn, and they wouldn't do what they were supposed to do. And even to the point where Ezekiel is not allowed to mourn for the death of his wife. And so Ezekiel in chapter 24 is not allowed to mourn the death of his wife, because ultimately Israel, the wife of God, is not going to mourn for turning away from him. And so he is doing all these physical pictures, one right after the other. The nation of Israel is trying to get them to see things. I talked a lot about it in our preaching class for the level twos especially, and getting the right illustrations and getting the right pictures so that we can see what God's trying to show us. He says in Romans chapter 1, right, the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We find the spiritual truths in the physical. We get the picture of God, we get the picture of what he's doing spiritually through the physical representations that we can see. Real simple, right? Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap and not faint. And so the idea is that we see the idea of sowing and reaping. We understand that. We understand, right? We got fields all around us, and you plant the crop, and you grow the crop, and you get the crop, and you get more than you put in, and all the things. There are certain principles that we have. What's he doing? He's just taking a physical truth that we all know and getting you to see it in a spiritual light. And that was Ezekiel all the way. He just kept doing all these physical things, trying to show the nation of Israel that you're wrong, that you're not doing it right, that this is the problem, and if you'd repent, God would be merciful. But if you don't repent, this is what you're going to end up with. This is how it's going to go. The tile's going to be broken. The city's going to be destroyed again. You're going to be taken captive. This is what is going to happen to you if you do not turn to God. This is what is going to happen as we continue down the road, and destruction is going to come. And if you do not turn to God, you are in trouble. And that is his constant message. And it's over and over. And he's doing all these physical pictures just to get them to see anything, just to get them to pay attention to anything that God is trying to do. And not here, but I have preached that way. Just anything it takes to get somebody to pay attention to anything would be wonderful, right? Thankfully, I don't have to do that here. But oftentimes, I've preached out, and you go to some places and you think, boy, is anybody going to pay attention to anything? Are they alive at all? Is there a pulse in the room? But here's Ezekiel, and he's doing that to an entire nation. And the Lord says to him, hey, if they listen or if they don't listen, doesn't matter. You just keep doing what I tell you to do. What I feed you, right? That's what he says at the end of the chapter, verse number 8. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. He says, hey, don't rebel like the children of Israel. Don't rebel like the rest of the nation here in Ezekiel 2. Don't rebel like they do. Go ahead and do what I tell you to do. And what I'm telling you to do is eat what I told you to eat. Amazing. If you do anything, right? Anything spiritual, you go to witness to somebody, you go to talk to somebody, you go to try to give them the gospel. If you're in the preaching class, if you're doing anything like that, if you're studying, if you're learning, you realize that you can't give anybody anything that you haven't consumed first. If you didn't read it, if you didn't study it, if you haven't looked at it, if it's not in there anywhere, you can't give it to anybody. That's why we encourage Bible reading so much, right? If you don't have it come in, you can never be able to give it out, because you didn't consume it first. And he's looking at Ezekiel and he says, hey, whatever I give you to eat, you go ahead and you put back out there, because you don't be rebellious. Eat what I'm telling you to eat, and when you get it, you go ahead and give it out. And Ezekiel does that for his ministry. That's what he does. His job is to do everything that the Lord asked him to do. And Ezekiel's extremely obedient. The other thing I do want to say before I move on to the Valley of the Dry Bones is this. We were talking about results at the beginning, the idea of those results And the Lord's telling him here in Ezekiel chapter 2, whether they hearken, whichever way they go, doesn't matter to you. You just do what I told you to do. Whatever happens is not the consequences. The outcome is not your responsibility. Your job is just to do what I asked you to do. And this is one of those things where people go, well, how successful am I must be based upon my results. Results do not equal whether or not you were successful in the eyes of God. You and I oftentimes can do everything right, but this lousy problem of free will shows up. Right? Here's a nice simple illustration that we'll all grab. You go back to the Garden of Eden. You have two people on the planet with one very simple command. Who gave the command? God gives the command. Who created the people? God created the people. Is it God's fault that man sinned? No. They're in a perfect world with one command, with a perfect God who created them and told them the answer, and they still do it wrong. That's not God's fault. Adam and Eve made a choice. So the wonder is that if a perfect God can give a perfect command to two perfect people, that's what they were when they were created. They were complete, they were whole, they were in the image of God, they had everything together. They just had this one little issue. They could choose. And they chose terribly. What makes you think that you're going to make them get it? And feel responsible that they're going to get it? Well, you can't be responsible for whether or not they take eternal life. It's the gift you offer, and whether they take it or not is up to them. They make the choice. God couldn't keep Adam and Eve doing the right thing. How are you going to go ahead and make it so that you can ensure that everybody else does the right thing? That's not going to work. If God can't do it, you can't do it. And so we look at those two, and you know what we realize very quickly is that the real problem is that man has a choice. If man didn't have a choice, you and I, we'd be all set. Right? If they hear the gospel and they must take it, then we'd be good to go. We'd hit 1,000 every time. We'd be perfect. Well, why aren't we? Well, because they get a choice. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try and we don't go ahead and hone our craft and we don't try to be persuasive. Paul persuaded men, right? That was his goal, was to persuade men that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that He did die for their sins and that they're a sinner in need of His salvation, and you call upon Him and He'll save you to the uttermost if you just trust Him and call upon Him, that He would go ahead and do that. And he tried to persuade men that he was right. And he tried to persuade men that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He tried his best to make the right argument and the right statements and all the things, but ultimately, Paul didn't hit 1,000. He wasn't perfect. He didn't see every person he ever talked to come to the Savior. You and I don't have that. We aren't going to get every one of them. Say, what's our job? Our job is just to tell them. And whether they hearken or whether they forbear, it's all on them. But the message is still on you. Our job is still to give the message, and whatever way you can possibly get it to them is the best way. Whatever you've taken in, whatever new things you've learned to be able to do that, whatever new ideas, and you're looking at the scriptures and you see a verse and you go, boy, I've never used that before, but that would really be good for this, then go ahead and start using it. Go ahead and start. God's given it to you. He's feeding you, and you get to put it out. Anybody who's ever preached a message, anybody who's ever witnessed, anybody who's ever had any type of a spiritual conversation like that, you know what you find? You find if you do not know anything about it, you are not qualified to talk about it. So the goal is to learn as much as we can so that we can give as much as we can. And that's the wonder of a Bible, that it doesn't take anybody special to go ahead and get a Bible and pick it up and go ahead and see what God can tell them. Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll get to the fun stuff right here. Ezekiel chapter 37. Like I said, I am consolidating these notes greatly, all right? So you didn't get all of the stuff on all those little messages right there, but the quick overview. But Ezekiel 37 is one of the coolest chapters in all of the Bible, I think. And Ezekiel 37, verse number 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. This is one of the coolest chapters, like, ever. Could you imagine, like, just a little visioning of this, all right? Just a little. You show up, and the Lord, of course, takes him in the spirit. He shows him this. This is a spiritual thing that he does. And he gets there, and he shows him this valley, and it's full of all these bones. And Jim Lentz does probably one of the best messages on this. So if you ever get Brother Lentz on the Valley of the Dry Bones, you will enjoy that message right there. And he's a different kind of preacher. But he gets down and he says something like this. He says, I'm trying to remember, I haven't heard that message in probably about 10 years. And he goes, how dry? Very dry. You know, that's just Brother Lentz. How dry are those bones? Well, very dry, you know. And that's just the truth. They are so dead and they are so done that there's nothing left. There's no moisture. There's nothing. That this is the idea of life in this valley is gone. This is the idea of Death Valley right here. There is no moisture. There is nothing left. The bones are dried out. There is zero hope. This is the spot of no hope. And this is the picture that Ezekiel is trying to give to the nation of Israel, that God is giving Ezekiel of the nation, that they are hopeless. The nation of Israel is absolutely hopeless, and they are here without any hope of recovery. They're going to go into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have them. They are not coming back. It is over with. They are going to be done. It is finished. Nothing's left. That's the look that they are getting. This is a hopeless look. And God puts Ezekiel here, and he puts him in this valley of dry bones, and he says, yes, one of the greatest questions that you'll ever get asked. Son of man, can these bones live? You know, to the Christian, now I know this is all, I'm going to spiritualize this for the church. We look out at a lost world and the Lord asks you that exact same question. We look out to a set of fields and we look across it and the Lord says, I know it's pretty dry out there, but can these bones live? We look around and we go, it is hopeless. And God says, yeah, but could these bones live? And Ezekiel has a marvelous answer. Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. Boy, I don't know, Lord, if these bones could ever live, but you do. I can't put the bones back to life. I can't breathe life into these bones. I can't put the flesh and the sinews back on them. I can't go ahead and get them to stand up, and I certainly can't breathe on them and have anything change. But you do. You know. As we walk around and we look around in this world, you know what we find? We find that we do not know. Brother James, I'm going to talk a little bit about it. Brother James is very excited. Yesterday, he led a young lady to the Lord, 18 years old, on the streets. One of her big questions was, she's part of the LGBTQ community. And would God be willing to save me? How about that? James said, sin, sin. That's sin, murder, sin, but lying, sin. Sin is sin, and God came to save sinners. So, oh, can these bones live? That's what she's asking. That's what that 18-year-old girl's asking. Are you sure that these bones can live right here? Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. The choices. And here we are in this valley, and we're looking at all these bones, and Ezekiel's looking at these bones, and these bones are the nation of Israel. Prophetically, God is talking about the nation, the Jews as a nation. And he's looking at them, and he's looking at Ezekiel, and he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he's going, not from what I've seen, but I mean, you're God, so you'd know. And the Lord says, okay, well then I want you to do something for me. I want you to go ahead and prophesy. I want you to go ahead and talk to the bones. Sound familiar? I mean, do I have to draw all the parallels or are we good? All right. I want you to talk to the bones and tell them what I told you to tell them. And he says, hey, I want you to prophesy onto these bones and say, oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. By the way, you know what gives life? The word of the Lord. Isn't that how we got saved? The incorruptible seed, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You and I got salvation because of a book that went ahead and told us the words that God wanted us to have. How amazing is that? We wouldn't know Jesus Christ. We wouldn't know life. We wouldn't know salvation without a book. It's the guarantee. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereby ye do well to take heed. And you go ahead and pay attention to what God has to say. These bones, he's calling out to the bones, and they're dead, they're dry, they can't do anything. And he goes, yeah, but just talk to them. It'll be fine. Just talk to them. You know what he's going to do? He likes to bring dead things back to life. And the Lord is extremely good at going ahead and taking your dead works and turning it to serve a living God. He's just good at bringing dead things back to life. And he does it right here. And he's looking, and of course he's going, and he tells them what he's going to do in verse number 5. He says, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. God goes, I can make dead bones live. I can bring life where everybody else thinks it's death. I can go ahead and bring hope when everybody else says it's hopeless. This is kind of one of those times where you look around and you go, boy, I really don't think that person will ever get it. And God says, can these bones live? And you've got a choice. Are you going to prophesy onto the bones or no? You going to talk again or no? That's our choice. And God says, is it hopeless? Is it ever really hopeless when God is still around to do something? Well, it's never hopeless. With God, it's never hopeless. And so he says, hey, can these bones live? Well, they will if you'll let me. And he goes, I'm going to lay sinews, I'm going to do all these things, and he's going to go ahead and he's going to bring life to the bones. When God goes ahead and breathes on something, He gives it life. That's the wonder, right? You go all the way back to Genesis. When you get to Genesis and God's creating man, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We talk about the inspiration of the Bible and the fact that it's a living organism. The Bible's alive. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We talk about that life that was put into it, the inspiration of the Scriptures. God breathed upon the book. He goes ahead and gives His voice to it in order to give it life and sustain it. God is the giver of life. God goes ahead and gives you and I life. God goes ahead and gives us spiritual life, and He's going to give Israel another chance to have life. That's what He's looking to do right here. The literal prophecy is that the nation of Israel will be restored to life again. Now, this has a twofold prophecy right here, of course, and I'm trying to decide how much of this I'm covering and how much I'm not, so don't mind me while I'm looking down a lot. So preaching class, don't pay attention to what I'm doing. Ultimately, the nation of Israel is going to come to life here after their captivity, right? They come out of captivity, they restore Jerusalem, they restore the wall, Ezra and Nehemiah, right? They're going to come out of captivity, they're going to go back into the land, they're going to be restored, but we also know that they don't stay there. They don't stay there because the nation of Israel rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah when He comes. And at that rejection, when Stephen gets stoned and they reject God and the Godhead in its entirety, God goes ahead and turns it over. And now they are still scattered. They have a place, but they have not been recalled to that place. And God has not ultimately given them life, right? Right now we're in the place of the times of the Gentiles still. And you and I are looking around and the nation of Israel, blindness and parteth happen to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And as a whole, as a nation, God has not brought them to life as a nation. Instead, what He's going to do is at the millennial reign, He is going to come and He is going to breathe life back into the nation. That is yet to come. They do not have that yet. They are not an exceeding great army. They didn't really turn into an exceeding great army when they went back because they didn't really stay. And so this is a twofold prophecy. It was one where they would, yes, be restored to the land there in Ezra and Nehemiah. But the truth is, they didn't get the full restoration, and they won't until Jesus Christ comes and rules and reigns. Until the giver of life and the giver of peace shows up, they will not have that. But that doesn't mean that the prophecy isn't true. That just means that it hadn't happened yet. And so He tells them, notice what He says about it. He says He's going to open their graves and He's going to put them back into their land and all the things that He is going to do at the end. And He is going to, notice verse 14, and shall put My Spirit in you and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. They don't have that yet. But in a few years, you know, maybe even this year, a trumpet will sound. And then you'll go into a tribulation and they'll have to deal with the time of Jacob's trouble. And then God will step down out of the glories of heaven and Jesus Christ will come down on a white horse and the armies that followed Him will step down with Him and He'll go ahead and destroy the Antichrist and his army and He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years of peace with the Jews coming right back in and having everything restored to them. Life to the nation of Israel. He'll sit on the throne of his father David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's waiting to do this prophecy right here, and the question just keeps coming. Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel obeys the voice of the Lord. You know what he finds? He finds when he is obedient to the voice of the Lord, when he does what God tells him to do, that even dry bones can have life again. Let me say this, and I would encourage you to understand this, that no matter what, if you would believe and trust what God says, God will always bless His word. If you would just believe Him and do what He asked you to do, I don't even mean just that idea of being a witness and you know, trusting that He can save somebody. I mean, day to day, like, we have to trust Him. You know, those promises like, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, that idea that I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That promise that, you know, He will go ahead and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And all those verses, you know, that we love to quote. And, you know, we hate it when people quote it to us because we're going through something and we probably should trust Him, but we don't want to trust Him. You know, those verses, if we would trust Him, you know what He'll do? He'll probably do exceeding abundantly above anything we could ask or think. God blesses obedience. He likes it when you trust Him. He likes it when you trust Him when everything looks hopeless. And sometimes you look at Him and you go, this is completely hopeless. And He looks at you and says, can these bones live? And you just look back at Him and go, you would know. I don't know, but I guess, I suppose. And God says, listen, if you just do this, those bones will live. How amazing is that? That's why this is one of the best chapters in all the Bible. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I can't do it justice probably at all. I could probably have a month of preaching this passage. I probably still wouldn't get it. I'd still mess it up somewhere. It is that good. It is that incredible what God can do with what you and I consider dust and ashes. And He goes, yeah, but I can make that live. I can do anything I want to. I'm God. That's the confidence we have to have in Him. That's the confidence He actually deserves. The word that He speaks brings life. The word that He speaks is ultimately the life that shows up. He commands, He prophesies to the wind shows up. He prophesies to the bones stand up. Everything is all lined up just because God has lined it all up and told Him what to do. And everything that Ezekiel does right here just shows over and over and over and over again what God can do with just a pile of dry bones. God looks over the nation of Israel, and His answer is, I will restore you. That's the promise to the nation of Israel. Never forget this, that God is never going to be done with Israel. It's an everlasting covenant. Right? So He's always going to, they will gain His focus once again. And He will perform everything that He has promised to them. By the way, you would like it if He performs everything for them. Because if He doesn't perform all of His promises to them, what good are the promises He made you? Right? This is one of the, just a side note. I know I don't have time for it, but I'm going to give a quick side note. I don't understand that idea of God not performing the promises He made to Israel, but instead, like, why would you... there's no certainty now. If God can move on from Israel and go, all right, all the promises I made to them, I'm going to move that over to all of you guys. Okay, what's stopping Him from going, all those promises I made you, I'm going to move over to these people? Like, wait a minute. If He can move the promises around to whoever He feels like, then you and I have no security whatsoever that God is going to keep His promise to us. That's kind of messed up, right? That's not the God that I think of when I think of my God. My God's not like, playing a shell game real quick, trying to make it so that, you don't really know who's going to get. No, He gave them promises and He makes sure you understand, hey, they're on hold for the moment. They're not going to get what they should get yet because they won't trust me. And so instead, I'm going to go ahead and give you some new promises that look pretty similar to their promises because, well, I'm an everlasting God and I make everlasting promises. And so I'm going to give you some promises, but they're not really the same as their promises. And don't worry, I'm going to come back and get them theirs because I promised. That's the wonder of the God we have. He never misses on any of His promises. And so He goes through, and what He is doing here to the house of Israel, He is ready to restore them. He's ready to bring them back. He is ready to go ahead and welcome them home, but they have the choice. and it is a constant of them not choosing the right thing. Why is the nation of Israel where they are today? They are where they are today because of the choices they have made concerning God and Jesus Christ and whether they'll follow Him or not. It's all choices. It's not the question of can God. It is the question of would you be willing to turn to Him? It's the same question right now for salvation. The individual chooses, are you going to trust God or are you going to go your own way? The Christian, as we walk in this life, are you going to trust God or are you going to do it your own way? One He blesses and one He doesn't. That doesn't mean if the Christian doesn't serve God that he's not going to get heaven. We get heaven. That's a guarantee. That's what we got when we trusted Christ. We got the gift of eternal life. Any riches, any rewards, any inheritance comes along with the question of, will you do it my way or will you not do it my way? We look around and we think, well, I know that guy, he got saved, but boy, he's living like the devil. I don't really know. Can God turn him around? Is there any hope? And the answer is, of course there's hope. Of course there's hope. They're still breathing. Everything's still going. There's still hope. Well, you know, can God save that person? Are they still breathing? Well, there's hope. There's hope. The nation of Israel has hope still. You and I have a blessed hope. That one day a trumpet will sound and you and I will be gone. Ultimately, the nation of Israel is going to be restored. They're going to have Jesus Christ sitting upon a throne. They're going to have life. It will not be a barren desert. It will be like the Garden of Eden again. Ezekiel 36. How does it get like that? It gets like that because God goes ahead and restores. Verse 35 of Ezekiel chapter 36, it's right there. Then we'll wrap this up. And they shall say, verse 35, chapter 36, verse 35, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. He says, look, I understand everything looks like a giant desert over here, but that's not what I'm going to have when I get here. I'm going to fix everything when I get back here. The nation of Israel will be restored physically. They will have all of the things that God has promised them, including a land flowing with milk and honey. It'll be the place just that they looked at back there in the past, the place that they think they had, the place that should still be theirs, the place that, and it won't be a desolate, barren wasteland. It'll be exactly what God promised them they would have. Because that's what He restores. He restores exactly what He promised they would have. Can these bones live? O Lord God, Thou knowest. And He's looking around, and you know what? What is the question? The greatest question about the whole situation is, what is your faith in? Can you believe God and what He said? Can you believe what God says about the issue and do what God says? This all comes down to the question of faith. Your life comes down to the question of faith. Will you trust Him? That's why His statement in the armor is, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Our faith is the thing that sustains us and protects us. Our confidence in who God is and what He says and what He can do is the thing that changes our lives. Why am I not afraid? Why am I not fearful? Why am I not? Because of Him. It is God and His Word that protects us and sustains us and defends us. And so when everything looks hopeless, the one thing that we run to is the certainty of a Bible. Because it is the one thing that we have right here that you can hold on to that is tangible, that reminds you of how great of a God that you have. And when everybody else thinks the bones are dead and dry and gone, God says, I can bring them back to life whenever I'd like. And if you'd be willing to talk, I'd be willing to do. There it is. But would you believe him? Ezekiel believes him. And he starts saying what the Lord told him to say. What you consume, go ahead and tell him. Okay? And he says, okay, well, let's prophesy to these bones. Let's do this. Let's see what happens. Maybe you're not getting your victories. Maybe you're not getting all the things that you want to see. Maybe everything's not happening the way you want it to because you don't believe that God is going to do anything. You look at it and go, well, I don't know if that's really going to happen. And God says, would you trust me? And the disciples look at you and they look at him and they say, increase our faith. And I dare say we could all use some increase. All right, let's take a break. Father, I thank you for the day. Thank you once again for your goodness and your mercies to us. I thank you, Lord, for Ezekiel and the message that he brings. And Father, probably the greatest, one of, if not the greatest message of hope, Ezekiel 37. Can these bones live? O Lord God, thou knowest. And Father, I just pray you would just bring life, continue to work and continue, Father, to bless this church. Father, I thank you for the soul saved yesterday. And I pray once again, if someone comes in today, I pray some lost folks would come in and they'd hear about how great of a God that we have, how wonderful of a Savior we have, and they'd call upon Jesus Christ today. Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray we would get some things from the Word of God and you would strengthen us and help us in our walk with you, that we would be close to our Savior today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a break.